Well, good morning. It's good to be together, isn't it? Can I just remind you all that the carol service is here for Lower Ford Street as well as for HEBC this evening at 6:30, and everybody is warmly welcome to that. And also next Sunday we have a guest preacher. I don't think this is on the bulletin, but we do have a guest preacher, who David Scull, who's coming to us from Guildford. He's assistant to John Benton at Guildford, but his parents-in-law live in Leamington Spa, so he's having Christmas there, and he's very kindly offered to preach for us in both services next Sunday morning. So we'll look forward to that. Now, if you'd like to turn back in your Bibles, if somebody could give me the page number, because the Bible's disappeared. It's Isaiah chapter 40. Page 638, the passage that we read in Isaiah 40. And I'll read again verse 5, where it simply says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We've been talking already this morning about receiving gifts and giving gifts. You may get a present at Christmas that's not quite right for you. It doesn't suit, or it doesn't fit. Maybe it's a jumper or a t-shirt, and it's a medium, and you take a large. And you can't actually use it. Some presents are for the wardrobe, some are for the kitchen, some are for the garden shed. Some may be a little bit more personal. But to really appreciate a present, you do have to need it, don't you? There's only one present that meets the need of our deepest inner life, the life of our soul. And that present should be the most welcome to us, because it is actually the most needed. It's the thing we most need. What is it? Well, essentially, it's a message. All the stress in these verses at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 40 is actually on a message. God speaks. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. And God commands the preacher to speak. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. In verse 3, we have a voice, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In verse 5, we are reminded that the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In verse 6, a voice says, "Cry out," but the preacher doesn't know precisely what message to bring. "What shall I cry?" he says. And then the message is given like a Christmas present is given, a message which is worth shouting from the mountaintops. "O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid." Yes, this passage is full of a voice, full of a message, full of something being said, something being spoken, something being shouted out, cried out. So the present that you and I actually most need is a message that is preached. I wonder whether you think of that as a Christmas present. Preaching. Preaching is a Christmas present. Isaiah has actually just prophesied bad news to King Hezekiah. That is, that Israel is going to be carried off into captivity in Babylon. If you look at chapter 39, verse 6, it says, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left." That's tragic news. It's not going to happen yet. Isaiah says it's going to happen in the future, but it's still pretty devastating. So Isaiah finds Israel in a mood of despondency because she's received bad news. And how does a God of all comfort sustain a people of all trouble? Well, he does it with a message of comfort. They are going to be brought through, he says. All the obstacles to the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes are going to be taken away. We apply this to ourselves. The state of our inner lives often makes us despondent. And if it doesn't, perhaps it should. Sometimes it brings us almost to despair, because we are in a state of captivity in a spiritual way. We can't actually escape our sin. It has a sort of control over us. We are guilty as a result of it. And it's not just the wrong things that we do and the right things that we don't do. There's this deep selfishness in us. There's a rebellion against God. So that spiritually, we're needy people. And when we are aware of it, then God's message of comfort becomes very welcome to us. It becomes needed by us. And it kind of fits. I wonder whether the Christmas message really fits you exactly today. So I'm quite unapologetic about it. What you need most for Christmas is preaching. But what sort of preaching? Well, preaching that preaches the comfort of God's forgiveness. That kind of preaching. You need that. And that's what Isaiah does. And that's what the Christmas angels preach as well. The comfort of God's forgiveness. And it's a kind of repeated message here, isn't it, at the beginning of Isaiah 40. Comfort, yes, comfort, my people. God is in earnest about this. He really wants us to be comforted. He really wants us to get the message. The word comfort has in it the idea of fortitude. Come, fortitude. To be comforted is to be given strength. It's to be encouraged. It's to be given strength to cope, to see a way through. So God not only speaks urgently, but he also speaks very tenderly. So in verse 2 at the beginning, speak comfort to Jerusalem. That could be rendered, speak to her heart. Speak to the centre and the core of her being. Reach through her mind into her heart. But although the message gets into people's hearts, the message itself isn't an emotive message. It's quite an objective message. In verse 2, there are three that's. Speak to her heart, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You see, it's a very definite message, and it projects a kind of certainty of something that is accomplished, and it projects that certainty right into the future. In terms of the message to Israel, Isaiah is saying that the term of her exile, her hard service, does have a limit. She's going to be forgiven. She's going to be brought back. The idea of iniquity that is pardoned or paid for with a satisfactory payment was always understood in those days in terms of a satisfactory blood sacrifice being found. Now, Isaiah doesn't tell us what that sacrifice is, but a few chapters on, in chapter 53, is going to tell us more about the suffering servant and his blood sacrifice for sin. See, Isaiah is actually preaching about Jesus, isn't he? As we've been already reminded, he's the great evangelist of the Old Testament. He points us to Jesus. And it's in Jesus that our spiritual warfare is won and our hard slavery to sin is conquered. And through his righteous life and sacrificial death on the cross, we receive as a free gift the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. In fact, in him we receive a double blessing, double grace, not only forgiveness, but righteousness, not only release from hell, but also heaven, not only salvation from the guilt of our sin, but also from its power over us. And this is God's Christmas gift. Its generosity is extravagant. In the gift of his Son, God gives us double for all our sins. And it's a personal giving. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. God is a very personal gift from God to us. Do you see it is a message that you need today? When you're tempted to despair, when sin has gripped your life, when guilt seems to go down into the very toes of your soul, if your soul has toes, it seems to go really deep. What a message is the forgiveness of sins. I sometimes think, you know, it'd be helpful to regularly repeat the Apostles' Creed, as they do in many churches. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, by which is meant, of course, the universal church of Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the communion of saints. Do you know what comes next? The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. What a blessing that is. What an extraordinary thing it is. The complete forgiveness of sins. What a liberation Jesus brings. Are you glad that God brings you this message? Can you see it's the best message? It's the best present ever, isn't it? The forgiveness of your sins. Well, let's ask how this message comes to us. Preaching the preaching that comes from God and gives us God's forgiveness. Then secondly, preaching that proclaims the coming of God's glory. Isaiah says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And to the troubled people of Judah, this is nothing less and nothing other than God himself coming to his people. God is coming as their Saviour. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. In verses 3 and 4, we have the preparation for this great event. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The picture is of a royal visit and preparations being made for the king to come. It's not a case of rolling out a red carpet, but it is a case of getting the roads ready. They didn't have local councils, did they, or highway maintenance, but most roads were only just rough tracks anyway, not suitable for horse-drawn vehicles that a king might use. So if somebody important was coming to a village, then the whole village had to turn out perhaps weeks in advance to mend the roads and to make the roads accessible for this person to come. And this is the picture that Isaiah is using. Then he's saying that rough places need to be sorted, boulders need to be taken out of the way, hairpin bends need to be straightened out, you need to fill up the potholes. You see, there's been this prophecy about exile in Babylon, and Israel is tempted to think that must be the end of the nation then, the end of the story. In those days, if you were conquered by a superpower and your people were taken into captivity, well, really, that was the end of you as a nation. And that's why the return from exile and the rebuilding of Jerusalem in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah is such a miracle, because that kind of thing just doesn't happen. For the people of Isaiah's day to hear this message about exile, to them it sounded like the end of the nation and therefore the end of the promises of God. All that God had invested in the nation of Israel, all the promises that God had given, including the promise of a Messiah, including the promise that in the sons and children of Abraham the whole world was going to be blessed, it seemed to them that those promises were now a foundering. They were coming to nothing. What about the hope of a Messiah then? And it's into that God now speaks and says, comfort, comfort. No obstacle is going to stand in the way of the purposes of God. God is still going to work despite this exile, despite this opposition, despite this disappointment. God's people are going to be preserved until the Messiah is born. You can't unsay what God has said because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so the picture here is a picture of preparation for God to come, preparation for glory. So we fast forward a few hundred years and we find a rough prophet in the desert. And he has the words of Isaiah on his lips. And it's just about to happen now. The Messiah is just about to be publicly identified. And the glory of the Lord is to be revealed. And John the Baptist is calling people to get ready, to repent of their sins, to remove the obstacles out of their lives, to get ready to welcome the King that God was sending. And essentially, it was the same message as in Isaiah. Behold your God. He's coming. He's on his way. Nothing has been allowed to get in the way of the fulfillment of God's plan to send into the world his Savior and our Savior. And so John says, he's coming. And he's greater than me, much greater than me. I am not worthy even to undo his sandals. I baptize with water. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He baptizes with fire. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's no one like him. I wonder whether you're ready to change because of God's gift of Jesus. Because he is God's King, because he has come into the world. I wonder whether you are ready to repent of your sins, to prepare the way of the Lord in your life, because you just know it's true. This is an objectively true message. You know that Jesus is indeed the one who God has sent, and in him the glory of the Lord is revealed. You see, the coming of Jesus Christ isn't just a nice sort of a fluffy thing. It's not just a sentimental thing. It's something which God has done. It's a gift that God has given. And it actually calls for a response in your heart, in your life. Christina Rossetti captures it very beautifully when she says, "What can I give him? How can I respond? How can I respond to what he has given me? What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. I give my heart." Do you give your heart back to the Lord's? In the gift of Jesus, God says to you, this Christmas, my son, my daughter, give me your heart because I've given you my love gift. I'm comforting you with the gift of Jesus. So let's come along again with those shepherds. Let's walk into Bethlehem and we find ourselves in this rough-hewn stable. And there we see a young peasant couple with their baby son. And what is it? It's the glory of the Lord revealed. That's what it is. That's why there's so much emphasis on it, though it's an obscure event. It's the glory of the Lord revealed. A Bible commentator, Alec Mochia, says, "The glory of Yahweh is Yahweh himself in all his glory." The glory of Yahweh is Yahweh himself in all his glory. Catch that. That's who you've got in that little baby, in the manger, in the stable. Yahweh himself in all his glory. It's the mystery of the incarnation, isn't it? God made known to us in human flesh. He's the Savior of the world. And in his coming and in this gift from God, of God, what an amazing gift that God should give himself, Emmanuel, God with us. Can you not see it? The glory of the Lord is opened up. It's unpacked. It's revealed. It's unveiled so that we can experience it. We can appreciate it. We can enjoy it. We can revel in it. We can receive it, this gift of God himself. Move forward a few years to the man who was probably the closest ever to Jesus in his earthly life and ministry, to the Apostle John. And we hear him say at the beginning of his gospel, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw, we beheld." What did we see? What did we gaze on? We saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word dwelt among us, came to live with us. And that phrase, dwelt among us, has the meaning he pitched his tent among us. God came and pitched his tent among us. It's the story of a big chunk of the book of Exodus, isn't it? God pitches his tent among the people of Israel. There in the desert, God is right there with them in the midst of his people. Yahweh's tent among the tents of Israel. And it's a picture of God's earnest desire and resolve to be with his people, to be in fellowship with them, so that they can gaze on his glory. God is a God of revelation. He makes himself known in a way which we can receive and believe and understand. And what happened in the Old Testament, you see, what happened in the desert was God doing that as he pitched his tent in the tabernacle among them in preparation for the way in which he had always planned to pitch his tent among us, in coming himself in the form of a little baby born in Bethlehem, and then a little boy, and then a young man, and he lives among us, and he lives for us, and he dies on the cross for our sins, and he conquers the power of sin and death and hell by his own life and death and resurrection, and he returns to heaven, and as we have been reminded already, he takes back into heaven our human nature. He is eternally man. And this is how God has worked. And in it, the glory of the Lord is revealed. Do you see it? Do you see this glory? Oh, when you do, you will worship. When you do, you will give thanks. It's still, in a sense, you know, it's still a veiled revelation. When God came to Israel in the desert and in the tabernacle and in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire, it was still a veiled revelation of him, because no one can really experience, no mortal person can experience the full dazzling splendor of who God is and survive it. And when God appears to us in the form of Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, again, it's in a way that we can receive, isn't it? We can survive this revelation of God's, as we've just been singing in the hymn, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. There's so much theology in that little phrase, isn't there? It's enough for you to take home and spend Christmas just turning it over in your mind. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. The glory of the Lord is revealed. I wonder whether you lay hold of Christ by faith. It's how the message of God comes to you personally. It's how God speaks to you personally. In this babe of Bethlehem, you see God himself contracted to the kind of span that you can identify with. And in him, you see your Saviour. And as you see him, oh, how your heart is filled with thankfulness to God for what he has done for us in Christ. And you lay hold of this, and you have joy and peace in believing. So the best Christmas present is the preaching which brings this message home to your heart, isn't it? The best Christmas present is preaching that proclaims the comfort of God's forgiveness, and preaching which proclaims the coming of God's glory. But there's just one final piece of the jigsaw, as it were, to put in place. Preaching that preaches the certainty of God's words. Because we have this following our text. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That is speaking of certainty. The voice said, cry out. He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades. Now listen, but the word of the Lord stands forever. That's part of the preaching that you need to get hold of. The word of the Lord stands forever. The preacher wants to know what to cry, what to say. What shall I cry? What shall I preach? And it seems to me, you know, that his own voice then carries us into verses 6 and 7. And it's still, in a way, a voice of despondency and of despair. It's about the transience of life, isn't it? All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the fields. Our mortality is in view. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. We may have gifts. We do have gifts. We do have talents. They flower, but they fade. Our physical strength does. Our physical beauty, if we have any, is something which is, and everybody has some, is fleeting and fading. We build our empires, and our empires fail. And maybe the reference to the people in verse 7 is of the covenant church of God even. That seems to falter and fail. Surely the people are grass. That's the whole thing about being human in a way. We are mortal. The whole of humanity is failing. But then it seems to me that another voice comes in verse 8 to kind of confirm it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. When God speaks, it is forever. What God does, he does forever. And we've been thinking about the word that God has spoken. It's a word of grace. It's a word of comfort. And it stands forever. Does God speak comfort? Then his word stands forever. Comfort! I want you to be comforted, my people, says your God. I want the preacher to preach tenderly to the people, says God. And I want the message to be about the forgiveness of sins. I want the message to be about eternal life. I want it to be about double pardon. I want people to know that they are forgiven, that they are right with God through faith in my Son. I want people to come to the point where they recognize who the Messiah is. They believe in him. And this word of comfort that I want preached right through the world, right to the end of time, this word of the Lord will stand forever. Nothing can undermine it or take it away. It is to be preached through the world. It's a word of comfort, and it's a word that will stand. It's a grace word, if you like, which will stand forever, but it's also a glory word. The word of verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This word of the Lord will stand forever. Nothing can prevent it. No set of circumstances in the world or in your life can take away what God has said and what God has done and its certain fulfillment. Many years ago, there was a king in Spain who wanted to build a fabulous palace, and he hired an architect, and a very skilled architect, and he conceived the plan, and the palace got built. And there was a certain very beautiful archway in the palace. And the architect had designed it and was confident in his design. But the king questioned it. He thought it hadn't got enough support, so he called in the architect and said he was worried about this archway, that it might collapse. I suppose if a king and an architect have an argument, well, we know who's likely to win, don't we? And so the architect was forced, really, to build a pillar in the centre of this archway at the king's command in order to support it, to make sure it didn't collapse. Eventually, it happened, as it happens to kings and to everybody. Eventually, the king died. And the architect then revealed a little secret, that in fact he'd stopped his pillar about an eighth of an inch short of the roof of the arch, that the pillar was did nothing at all. It wasn't supporting anything. And sort of guides who now take people around this palace, you know, they sort of enjoy putting a little bit of paper to the top of the pillar so people can see it actually doesn't do anything. You see, the architect had such confidence, you see, in his design and in that arch, that it was going to stay where it was. It wasn't going to collapse. You and I can have confidence in the word of God that it will stand forever. We don't have to prop it up. We don't have to build anything to try and hold it up. As churches, as people who preach the gospel, that's not our job, to prop up God's word or to try to kind of make sure that God's cause gets heard. It's going to stand. God's word is going to stand. His gospel is going to be heard right to the end of time. We can have absolute confidence in it. We can have confidence in the message. We can have the confidence in the gospel itself. And we can hear from Isaiah all these years before Christ. Now we know Christ has come. Now we know this message, this glorious gospel message, is preached right through the world. We can know that the word of God, it will stand forever. May God bless his word. Amen. Now we're going to